This morning for our message from God's Word, I want us to go back to that passage that we read from Luke chapter 12. We read verses 13 through to 34. And when these passages are normally read, they're usually dealt with quite separately from each other. And yet, if you look and read the passages carefully, you will find that Luke has brought them together with a specific purpose. And there are connections between both parts of the story. Putting the stories in their actual contexts, we will remember that in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Pharisees who he felt were not only destroying other people, but were destroying themselves. Their intentions were good. They wanted to help people live in a way that was honoring to God. But Jesus was not going to let the Pharisees dictate the message that he has to bring. So as soon as chapter 11 is closed, the Lord begins to change the focus. And in effect, the way Luke arranges these stories, he gives us two bookends. You know what bookends? We put them on a shelf to keep books together. In verse 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. In verse 1, he began to say to his disciples first. And then down in verse 22, Luke again says that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, I'm not going to be distracted by these people. I'm concerned for you. And I want you to understand that this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is not primarily concerned by those who would seek to turn us away from the great message of the gospel. He is concerned for his own people. So that's one connection. But there's another connection between these two stories, or these two sections. Again, in verse 6, the Lord is there talking about the birds of the air, isn't he? He's talking about the sparrows. And then when we come down into verse 22 and the following verses, verse 24, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet your God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Disciples, Jesus is speaking to you. He is using this common theme of caring for the birds of the air. And then the theme that Jesus uses to speak or to teach from in this passage this morning is how we get caught up with worrying about how we provide for ourselves. And this comes out in both of the stories. Look in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And then when we go over into the next story, at the beginning of verse 22, the Lord says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. These two passages, these two stories, speak to us of a God who cares for his people. A God who cares about the practical, everyday things of our lives. And those of you who were here when I first preached my first sermon in this pulpit back in 2010. I preached from verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ is speaking to his disciples and he is saying, I care for you. I care for you as a father cares for his people. I care for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. I care for you with the authority that a king has as he rules over his kingdom. And when we go through life, it throws at us pressures in many and varied forms. Children, young people, maybe you're in a situation and you're going through problems in school. Maybe you're coming to a time when you have to sit specific exams. God says, even as a child, I care for you. You are not forgotten. Going to the opposite end of the age spectrum. We come here this morning, we tuck in our walking sticks, we park our Zimmers, we drop ourselves gently onto seats because we have backache or this part of our body is giving us problems. And we're aware that life is not what it once was. But God cares for us. Those of you who are young parents, you think, how am I going to cope with the days that lie ahead? Well, let me assure you, you've got 20, 25 years. It's not just the next few days. But God cares. God understands. And Jesus, in effect, was saying to his disciples, I've not forgotten that I called you. I've not forgotten that I drew you to myself in order that you might be with me. I've not forgotten that, in fact, I am preparing to send you out so that you will continue the work that I have called you to do. These two stories deal with the pressures of life. But the pressures of life can become the treasures of life. And that's what I want to start this morning, looking primarily at the first story. I want us to see the treasures of life, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 13, because Jesus is here teaching his disciples, and somebody in the crowd shouts out, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, at first sight, it might seem as though this has got nothing to do with what Jesus has been talking about. But I believe that this man has understood what Jesus is saying. This man has understood that Jesus cares. When he said in verse 6, Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. He said, God does care. This man that I'm listening to does care. And therefore, he says, Lord, well, look, I've got this problem. Can you help me to resolve it? And it's obvious that there is some sort of family dispute. Maybe he's been recently bereaved. Maybe his father's died, or another member of the family. And the brothers are arguing about how the inheritance should be divided. I'm sure a number of you, if you haven't experienced this firsthand in your families, you've known people who have been locked in similar disputes. I remember in Papua New Guinea, it would go on for years as people argued about who should inherit the land, who was responsible and therefore would benefit. I remember one of our fellow missionaries, she actually left the field because things were not going right in her family. And we can be in a situation where we think, that is the most important thing in my life. And it can become horribly divisive. I find nothing in a way, sadder, apart from unconverted people. That is a huge sadness. But I find nothing sadder than a family divided against itself because of the inheritance, because of the love of money. It might be that this problem is getting to this man. It might even be making him ill. But what is certain is that there is tension within the family. Notice how he addresses Jesus. He calls him teacher. In effect, he is treating Jesus like one of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were known as teachers. And the Pharisees were always ready to say to people, well, this is right, that's wrong. Your brother should give you this much, you should be content with that much. And he knew that if he was to speak to a Pharisee, then he would get what he wanted. But Jesus responds in verse 14, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus, in effect, is saying, I'm not going to let this distract me. This is not why I have come to earth. I am not going to turn away from teaching the word of God in order that I might try to settle a family dispute. But in effect, he says, I'm going to give you some principles that will help you, not only in this case, but in other cases. And then he gets this story of the rich farmer, and I believe that it's connected with the teaching that follows in verses 22 to 31, verses that we normally associate with the Sermon on the Mount. But notice the verse that joins the parable and the teaching that Jesus gives from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the pivot in these two stories, like a seesaw, the bit on which the plank balances, the bit on which life is balanced. And Jesus says, you have got to get these things in perspective. You think treasure is important, but you need to have a true focus on our God and his care. The parable in verses 12 to 20 explain the one who lays up treasure for himself. It's easy to have the wrong perspective. Verses 22 to 31 explain the one who is rich toward God. In verses 15 to 20, we have a man who feels that he can sort it all out himself. I will develop my business. I will make good investments. I will put my money and my property into property. Verses 22 to 31, we have a description of a man of faith, a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true Christian. And this is why Jesus summarizes all of this in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you remember nothing else here this morning, I want you to remember that God cares and has all our needs under control. Ian used those big words with the children. Perhaps you need a dictionary next time, Ian. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's everywhere present. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. But let's see the two approaches to life. And maybe ask ourselves the question, what is my approach to life? What is your approach to life? I describe the man in verses 16 to 20 as I'll do it. Maybe if I was to quote Frank Sinatra a little bit more, I'll say, I'll do it my way. And this summarizes this man. Now, we mustn't make the mistake of rubbishing this man. He was a hard-working man. He was a sensible man. He was using the resources that God had given him. He was using the talents that God had given him. And he made his ground produce terrific crops. Now, we would say that everything that he had been given him by God, because it is God who gives us all things. And it is good to know Christians who are entrepreneurs, who know how to make their money grow. And it's terrific to see that sort of thing, so that wealth is used for the glory of God. But Jesus is not criticizing this man because of misuse of wealth or because of the abundance of wealth. The reason he's criticizing this man is because this man thought that he could do it his way. Let me just read verses 17 through to 19. The man here, in the story, Jesus is telling the story, and he says in verse 17, and he thought to himself. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. And in effect, I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the problem with this man? The whole of life revolved about himself. The great I am. I once heard it said that the problem with sin is that it's only a three-letter word, but the center of it is I. And that is what comes out here. This man, okay, it's a story, but Jesus is making the point that we can approach life thinking, I will do it. I will sort it out. I am the one who is in control. Now let's take this story and put it back to the reason why Jesus told the story. The man in verse 13 says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm sure this man wasn't thinking about his six brothers and sisters, if they were there. All he was thinking about was himself. And friends, it's possible to have exactly the same attitude as Christians. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? How did this man go about this? Well, he thought to himself. It's a good place to start. It's good to think things through. At times, it's helpful to talk to yourself about things. Now, what would happen if I was to do this and I would do that? The problem here is, though, that this man has no thought about God. This man, even in his thinking, is totally self-centered and lives without God. He gave God no glory for all the blessings that had been given to him in his life. This man ignored two great facts of history and of Scripture. He thought that he would live for many years to come, but he ignored the fact that the only time that we can be sure of is right now. He also ignored the fact, secondly, that anything that we have or anything that we make in life is on trust from God. And in the end, we will leave it behind. Our cars, our homes, our clothes, our deposits, our bank accounts, they've all been given to us by God. And the man ignores God. But in the end, God, in effect, imposes himself on this man. How does God speak to him in verse 20? He says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." The Lord Jesus Christ is not just choosing a word from the air. He's going back to Scripture. And in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 52, the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And in effect, Jesus is saying to this man, "You have lived like a fool because you have left God out of the equation. And tonight, you will have to meet God. Your soul will be required of you. Then all of this effort, all that you have prepared, whose will they be? They will go back to another family dispute like the one that provoked this discussion." Jesus has shown this man that while he may feel that he's suffering, he was in fact guilty of the sins of covetousness or greed because he was not satisfied. Friends, when we are not satisfied with what life has thrown at us, we are questioning the wisdom of the omnipotent God. But he was also guilty of idolatry. He was saying, "My ground, my crops, my barns, my home, my life is more important than God." Friends, let me ask you this morning, what is it that is more important in your life than God? Because it's an idol. And that can even be the service of God. It can be a position. It can be your health. It can be special people in your life as parents. We can be guilty of idolizing our children. Certainly in our day and generation, sport and leisure have become idols. They rob God of his glory. And then Jesus comes to this pivotal verse, verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." "I'll do it. I'll do it my way," is how the parable might be summarized. But the second part of the pivot, being rich toward God, can be summarized in this heading: I'll trust. I'll trust God. Now, this material that is recorded here was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't afraid to repeat things to get the message across. But I want to show you this morning how God cares, how the man who is rich toward God can feel at peace. Verse 24, God feeds them. Okay, he's talking about birds of the air. Verse 28, God clothes the grass. How much more will he clothe you? Verse 30, your Father knows that you need them. These great facts underline a true understanding of life. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, and yet we are told that God cares. Notice where the Lord Jesus Christ begins his teaching in verse 22. Do not be anxious about your life. Don't get overwhelmed. But how is it going to work out? What am I going to do in this situation? How will I look after myself? How will I look after the children? How will I look after myself in my retirement? Do not be anxious. Don't let these things overwhelm you. The most fundamental requirements of life are listed here. The farmer had all of these things, but he had not prepared for eternity. And notice what Jesus says in verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Friends, life for every human being will not end at the grave. It will not end when our breath leaves this tabernacle, this tent. No, there is more to life than the body. The body is important. And what the Lord is saying here is that God feeds the birds of the air. Now, God is not here primarily concerned about the birds of the air. Because he goes on and he says, of how much more value are you than birds? Have you ever got to the point in life where you think, nobody cares about me? If I didn't turn up, would anybody miss me? God says, yes, I'd miss you. You are of more value to me than you would ever think possible. Are you hearing that this morning? Are you receiving that message? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, you may have been rejected, you may have made horrible mistakes, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are just the result of some primeval slime, you're no value. If you're just a spark from some cosmic explosion, you're gone. But you're not. You, and I can say this to each and every person here this morning, you were created by the one true, eternal, living God. And not only were you created by him, like every cow, sheep, pig, elephant, hippopotamus, but you are different from every other animal. Because believe it or not, friends, in each and every person in this building this morning, there is the image of God. God has made every human being distinct from every other animal in this world. The value that God puts on human beings is clearly shown in the fact that he sent his son to live among us, to secure our salvation, to secure eternal life. Notice verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? There are times when I look at our congregation and I think, well, somebody in this congregation has found the secret of extending life, because God has been gracious. We have many people in their 80s and their 90s. And we know we've got one, a few days away from being 101. But God is not simply talking about our years here on earth. He is talking about eternity. Are you ready for eternity? Have you prepared for eternity? You cannot do it yourself. But I quoted John 3:16 just now. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And eternal life is a current experience now. It is a current experience for the one who at the end of verse 21 is described as the one who is rich toward God. Our God is not niggardly. He is not penny-pinching. He doesn't have a cast-off or a charity shop mentality. Look at what is said at the end of verse 28. "How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Paul writes, "What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. But these things have been revealed to us through his Spirit." Friends, God is concerned that we have eternal life. So, you've got this man who says, "I'll do it my way." You've got the story of Jesus, which describes another man who says, "I will trust." You might say to me, "But Bernard, then, what must I do?" I summarize it in this one statement: believe the promises. Verse 31, "Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sin. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit to live within you, and be prepared to live and to trust God to lead you. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God has prepared a kingdom for those who will trust him, who will love him. Friends, we cannot escape the pressures of life, but we can face them with the help of God. We cannot extend our life here on earth, but we can prepare for eternity. Will you turn to him today and trust him, not only for your body, but for your eternal soul? Will you trust him, not only for life, but for eternity? He cares, but in effect, he will only care if you trust him. May God help each one of us not to lay up treasures for ourselves, but to be rich toward God. Amen.